The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
I'd like to ask that you would open them to the book of Romans. And when you get to Romans, I'd like you to go ahead and go to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been in a series where we have been looking at important, you know, there are a couple that are in the back, by the way. We've been looking at a series of chapters. I have been involved with most of them. Pastor Josh has contributed as well. Looking at the Bible at, certainly we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all worthwhile. There are some chapters that just have something unique about them that it would be really good to hold on to. And you say, well, which ones? And I say, get a hold of the messages, because most of them have been recorded, and they're just there, and they're worthwhile being able to spend time together with. We're going to be concluding the series, not because I'm running out of chapters, but simply because we're going to go to something else. We're going to be beginning to look at the minor prophets is what we're going to do, and they're not always studied and looked at, and we're going to be covering them. But this portion of Scripture, I just got to tell you, it's very meaningful to me. In fact, I'm not alone. Listen to this. Others that have ended up making comments regarding it. There's a commentary out there very worthwhile called The Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. In fact, among the books that Americo Saavedra was giving out to the pastors who really didn't have a lot of training in the Word, that was one of them that they had translated into Spanish, because it's just helpful to be able to look and see how others end up coming to a passage and things that they might have to say. But all that being said, he writes about the transition from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. He goes, from the valley of despair and defeat, the apostle now climbs the heights. The Liberty Commentary, which came out of Liberty, college that is there in the New Testament, says, there should be an exclamation point after the expression of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Woodrow Kroll makes this comment. This is one of the greatest truths in the Bible, a book filled with great truths. Talking about Romans chapter 8, J. Vernon McGee makes reference to somebody else that was an expositor that he had read who said, if Holy Scriptures were a ring and the epistle of the Romans was its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. It's just got so much that's in it. First of all, you know, much like a jeweler might do, where they begin being able to present, you know, a gem that would be shown, chapter 7 is the black cloth. You know, it's the black velvet. Chapter 7 is where Paul's defending the law. He says the problem's not the law. The problem's us. The problem is that we fail. We can't keep the law. The law is the standard of God. And as we look at it, we see ourselves. And you know what? Nobody looks good. Paul is writing. Some have even thought maybe Paul was talking about when he was lost. I don't believe that at all. I think Paul is talking about that which believers end up encountering, where he ends up saying, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's just a frustration. Come on. If you're going to be honest, and here's what a lot of people do. A lot of people, I don't know how many, they start to play a game. They start to wear a mask. They start to go through emotions. And it's all the outside. That's what counts. And they make themselves look good. But if you're going to put aside your mask, and you're going to truly seek to live for God, you will encounter Romans chapter 7. You know, I'm not saying everybody fails, but the point of it is everybody fails. You know, there's just a reality. I need him. I need him. What do we sing? Every hour. That's reality. That's not just, you know, nice verse and it sounds good and, oh, I like that song. That's reality. We need him on a daily basis. So Romans chapter 7 is the black velvet, you know, that is there, the reality in which we come to grips with this thought of, I understand that Jesus Christ died and I trust him as my Savior and I seek to live for him and I fail. Come on. There's not a one of us that comes through life unscathed. Amen? And it's so important for us to understand that doesn't catch God off guard. He knows. He understands. Paul understood. And so chapter 7 is laying out the reality, and we've got to slow down and recognize the reality. You know, just walking along saying, I'm fine, I'm fine, all's well, no problem with me. Hello? There's needs. You know, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Willing to be honest, God can deal with that person. And by deal with them, I don't mean beat them up, because that's not my God. I grew up with that understanding. I thought that God was the one who put you in your place. We read out of, well, I did at least, and you listened, out of John chapter 15, I no longer call you servants. I call you, can you get it? Do you understand the beauty of the relationship we're able to have with Jesus Christ is that God wants to have a friendship with me? Wow. Come on. Wow. And what we learn as we deal with that relationship is that it's not a, you know, I do this for him, he does that for me. It's not an equal relationship. He's God. And I have feet of clay. Am I talking only about me? So chapter 7 is talking about the stark reality. And until you are willing to acknowledge the struggles that you have, you're not going to move. You're not going to grow. And the tendency will be, I'm telling you this for you, I'm telling you this for others, the tendency will be, in order for us to get through life, to cope with it all, we start wearing the masks. And some people do it for their entire life. Had somebody who passed away that you guys would have, you know, gotten information about, and I did the funeral service for this person. And after the service, you know, people are coming up to the casket, you know, that final little walkthrough. I'll tell you what, there's just it's a wake-up call, you know. There's just a reality. What if that was me? But you know what we tend to do, and I say we in the generic way. I'm not putting you guys down. But, you know, God gives us a wake-up call. You hit the snooze. Over one thing or another, we just kind of go back into our old habits and our normal things that we're in the midst of doing, rather than allowing the Spirit of God to do what he wants to do in our life. I want you to know, Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of unbelievable victory. I have found a lot of favorites in the Bible. You study it, you spend time with it, you embrace it, there's meaningfulness there. At this stage of my life, and I've spent time in an awful lot of the scriptures, Romans chapter 8 is the most powerful chapter in the entire Bible. I'm telling you. You know, it is a shame that we don't have more people that are here. Because if I was thinking it through only after the service and thought, you know what? You know who doesn't want you to be here tonight? The enemy. Because what we're studying tonight, and we're not going to complete it, we're going to spend, Lord willing, a couple of weeks on it, is just the ability to find victory in a practical way in Jesus. Where to start? Does it start with, you know, something I got to do? What do I got to do, Pastor? Help me know what I got to do. Stop. Don't start with what you got to do. We've been trying to do that our whole life. I got to do. Here it is, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What's it say? There is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Thank you, God. I grew up in a background where I was taught you can never know. It's almost like you're dangling over the precipice your whole life and you can never know. And if you say you know, you've just committed a mortal sin of presumption. Wait a second. What does the Bible say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not on probation. When we come to Christ, he says there is therefore now no condemnation. Do I fail him? Yes. Does he embrace me when I trust him? Yes. 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 Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's why it's called the gospel, the good news. Because it's not just, oh, you tried this, now try this. That's not what it is. It's not a denominational fix that we're trying to be able to bring in. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's why here at Payless Bible Church, we're looking to be in the Bible, and we're looking for people to be able to trust Jesus. It's about him. It's about a person, a relationship with him. Over and over and over, the scriptures lay this out. It's so important for us to understand. I'm just going to rattle off right now a number of other verses that support what it is that says said right here. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, so whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:37 and following. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of he who sent me, the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 10:27 and following, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. I'd like to add to this all of Romans chapter 8. Okay? We haven't covered it all yet, but all of Romans chapter 8 goes together with this. You know, And it's important for us to be able to know. In Ephesians, we can read chapters 1, verses 13 and 14, chapter 2, verses 1 through 19, chapter 4, verses 30 and 32, and the list goes on and on and on. Does God truly save a person so that they are his and cannot lose their salvation? What's the answer? I'm convinced that the Bible teaches the security of the believer. Now, let me take a quick moment and simply say to you, the security of the believer is based on God. When we trust him, he knows that, and we're his. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation. We can say it over and over and over. I love it. You can't say it too often, you know? But there's another doctrine I want to make you aware of, and it's called the assurance of a believer. We'd have to go to 1 John for this, and I'd never get through Romans if I start going everywhere in the Word. But here's what it's going to talk about, is that when you are not walking in obedience to God, it's not unusual to feel like you're separated from him and doubt. You can even get to the place that you doubt, you know? Am I really his? What are we talking about? We're not talking about the security of a believer. God's word is God's word. It does not change. But when you're not walking in obedience, sometimes, and I've come across this often, sometimes individuals that trusted Christ as Savior when they were young, you know, and then they begin growing up and they're not in fellowship, you know, walking, and they feel like maybe I'm really not. Maybe I'm not, you know, here. And we got to deal with, where are you at? Is there a time that you're confident, that you know, that you humbled yourself and asked him to come into your life and forgive you? That you meant it? That you really know what it's talking about? That is what God asks for. You follow that? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we trust, you know, and we believe, if we're willing to speak up, we're hit, we're saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the assurance of a believer is our understanding, and as we are walking, not in perfection, stop beating yourself up, but seeking to walk in consistency, there is a peace that I know I'm his. I know what I know what I know. That's the assurance. Okay? One based on God, one based on our understanding and where we're walking. Does that help you guys? Do you understand that? Two separate things that we're dealing with here. So what is chapter 8, verse 1 teaching us? The security of a believer. I'm going to go on here and share something, and you can talk with me afterwards about it, but I'm just going to toss in something that is here. There are some Greek manuscripts. The terms they used are some of the earliest manuscripts that they say does not contain the second part of verse 1. And so there are literally some newer translations, and they put it out in the column on the side, or they remove it. Why? Because the oldest translations don't have it, and therefore, you know, we don't think it should be there. This is Bob Sheridan, okay? Just going to make you aware of that. I believe in something called the preservation of the text. I don't think we never had the truth of the word until one of these guys came around and said, oh, we found a different manuscript, and now we end up knowing, and they didn't know. I believe the Spirit of God has preserved his word. I'm not talking about King James versus something else. I'm going back way before that. I'm talking about God and what he has given his people. And so here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say I am very uncomfortable removing anything from the book. But if you pick up a new translation and you put it next to King James, New King James, you may find that there's something that you go, oh, theirs has it and mine doesn't. What's going on? And I'm going to tell you, it is one of these things where there were a couple of old manuscripts that are found, and they have simply said if it's older, it must be, you know, more reliable. It goes all the way back to the beginning, and I don't buy it. I'm telling you that's Bob Sheridan. You all understand that, right? But I think there's reasons behind what I say. And that is, I am convinced that the Spirit of God gave truth. It's called the preservation of the text. So you may come across that, and you may say, you know, hold on, don't go too far. You know, if there's something some people say it is, some people say it's not, I'm willing to sit down and talk with those people. I really am, but I'm uncomfortable removing something from the text. So what is it that it says? Well, here's it. It is. It ends up saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the way, if you look at verse 4, you know what you're going to end up finding? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's in the text. It's there. I think it's there, and it's there. And some people say, oh, it's really in verse 4, and some people put it in verse 1. I'm not going to get into it in great depth except to say, you know where I stand on this. I believe what the book says. And it goes back quite a ways. What's the truth that we need to come away with? Paul looks at the powerlessness in the flesh in chapter 7 and now comes to chapter 8 and he begins to talk about power, real power, and security and victory. Real power, security, and victory. What we're going to find is from chapter 1 through chapter 7 in the book of Romans, you have seen the Holy Spirit talked about once. In chapter 8 alone, you will see the Holy Spirit talked about 19 times. So you think victory is based on you pulling up your own bootstraps and doing it? No. It's beginning to understand that you have the Spirit of God within you, and He is the one. We humble ourselves and depend on Him. He does what I couldn't do. Now, that's the Reader's Digest version, which doesn't mean we're not going to cover Romans chapter 8, okay? So let's go ahead and move on because, boy, I'm going to run out of time in the midst of all that is here. But what do we end up finding? That there's something that is powerful that is going to go on. Let me give you a couple of just main things that are there. The Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times. That's where the victory comes. Also, there's a logical progression that we find Paul giving throughout the chapter. And it's going to be tied with a very simple word for, F-O-R. For, da-da-da. For, da-da-da. He's going to go, and we're going to find that word 17 times only in Romans chapter 8. I'm not even talking 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I'm not even looking at that. In this one chapter, Paul is giving what every believer needs. You say, I'm hungry. I'm so tired of falling on my face. I desperately want to be able to find victory. Romans chapter 8. You got me? Now, I really do believe, understanding Romans chapter 7, that's a part of it because we realize our lack of ability on our own to accomplish it. But God. And the first thing that He does in the process of victory is being able to take your salvation out of your hands and remind you it's in His hand. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I know we're living in a day and age where everybody says, oh, I can't memorize, I just can't memorize. I want to tell you that if you took the time to be able to memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you would finish your life and be able to say, that was worth learning. That was worth holding on to. Because throughout our life, what's the enemy going to do? He's a liar and a deceiver. Does he still go after you guys? You sure? Yeah. And what do we do to defeat him? Truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 ought to be in that grouping of truth that you have when the enemy comes with his lies and his deceits. So we begin going on. And he says, you know, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there's going to be a contrast throughout the first portion of this chapter between the flesh, and he's not talking about, ouch, not talking about this flesh. He's talking about, you know what I'm talking about? He's talking about our old nature, our sin nature, which, of course, we have eradicated once we come to Christ, right? No. Don't buy it even if pastor's selling it. You got that? You need to know what the Bible ends up saying. Here's the struggle. The struggle is that what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because I now have two natures. Before, all I had was an old nature. No conflict. I did what I felt I wanted to do. Nobody there to beat me up. Now the Spirit of God is there. And I have my way, and I have His way. And those are not always on the same page. I'm being very gracious here. But you understand the tendency, which is, I want my way. We would not say that out loud. We just live that way. That's all, you know. And here he's calling us, and he's pointing out the conflict. What's the problem? What's the difficulty? You know what I need? I need another church. That's what I need, and that would take care of it. I need another this and another that, and if only I had different parents, and if only I lived in a different way, and a different way. We are so good at excuses. We have this ability to blame everyone except for ourselves. What's the problem? The problem is the flesh and the spirit. We've already dealt with this in the book of Galatians in a series that we did, but Paul's now picking it up. And he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life. Here's the power. In Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is something that begins to take place the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, which you have access to a power you never had before. I said access. You don't end up saying, well, I trusted Him, you know, several years ago. How come I'm still struggling and failing? Because God did not make you a robot or a puppet. You have a free will, and you keep choosing you. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the concept is that there's a law in our world called gravity. And if I go up to the second floor and I end up saying, I can fly, I can fly, I can fly, and I jump off of that second story in the balcony, come on, I really believe I can fly. What's going to happen? Okay, I didn't hear all of you, but I think I understand. It's not good. I'm going to break something. I'm going to look like a fool. And that's what happens when we end up believing that we have the strength in ourselves. But there's another law, and it's called the law of aerodynamics. And because of the law of aerodynamics, you're able to get in a several ton airplane, and it takes off, and it can fly you anywhere in the world. And there are things that people can be able to do, and I don't know what they are, that can help you, that you could literally glide as opposed to fall. You follow that? So it's not like there is no more the law of gravity. It's that there's another law that supersedes it. You got that? There's the law of the flesh. But there's the law of the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to be more powerful than the flesh. The enemy does not want you to know this. The enemy wants you to muddle on trying to do your best and falling on your face over and over and over and beginning to feel, I am such a worthless servant. I've got to be on the shelf. He'd never want to use me. You are falling into the enemy's trap. Number one, if he could, he'd kill you. I need you to know he can't. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You got that? And our life is hid with Christ in God. Once we trust him, the enemy can't take us. So what's the next thing he'd like to do? Neutralize your testimony. Have your life count for nothing for eternity. He doesn't mind you working all those hours, working overtime, going on your vacations and doing this and doing that. Just don't count for God. Don't open your mouth to be able to reflect that Jesus is in your life. Oh, you can talk about God even, just not Jesus. And yet, why are we still here on earth? To be witnesses of Jesus. Did he truly die for you? Did he really arise from the dead on the third day? Is he at the right hand of the Father? And is he coming back again? The law of the Spirit of life is greater than the law of the flesh. Now, we're going to read a number of verses quickly, but they're all dealing with that same concept. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you see the specifics of the Scriptures? He didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like other human beings, but he never sinned. And the Scriptures are very clear. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, very important verse. For to be carnally minded is death. To focus on the flesh leads us to be separated from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, he's not talking about the skin that you and I have. He's talking about a mindset that is more willing to follow what the flesh wants you to do. The temptations come, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you go. And then you come to church, and you go back out. The temptations come, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you wonder. Somebody asked me this question some years ago. I don't feel like I have known the joy of the Lord for years. What's wrong with me? And as much as we want to make everybody feel better about themselves, who has not been the Lord in their life over this period of time? Guys, Jesus Christ. You and I have the ability to learn information and to spit back information, and we can say amen at the right times, you know? I mean, it just looks like you're one of the group. It's all there. But God knows, and you need to know, who's on the throne of your life. And Paul sets it out in very stark terms. There's only two options. It's the flesh or it's the Spirit. Have you submitted? And by the way, partial obedience is disobedience. You see how it's going? By the way, I so intended to get through 15 verses, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But would it be all right if we took a longer period of time to be moving through Romans chapter 8? Would you do me a favor? Would you pass the word to others that if ever there was a portion of Scripture that they ought to want to be here and to hear, it is this portion of Scripture. Because you know what? We haven't hit the crescendo yet. Okay? It's not like, wow, verse 1, and then there's information. Oh, no. This builds and builds and builds until it gets to the end of the chapter. And you know what? It can't get any better than what it's going to get. And I know you're going to read ahead, but just know this, that between the beginning and the end, there is choice information that God wants us to be able to know. Spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh. That's what he's talking about all the way through the first dozen verses, at least, that would be there. I'm not going to cram it. I'm not going to do that. Let's stop right here.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit PalosBibleChurch.com.